So let's turn, please, to Jeremiah 23:32. Last week we had the false prophets make us worthless, make people worthless, because they... And that's what Satan does. Satan sends false prophets, false teachers, false government officials, false pastors, false everything. Why? Because if they get us off of the Word of God and the truth of what God has said, they make us worthless. They make us spiritually worthless. And God is commanding us to be spiritually fruitful. In fact, when God says we're not fruitful, what does he say he does in the book of John? He says any branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. And we're in, so, and really a branch that's not bearing fruit is a branch that has not the Spirit flowing through it, which means they're not truly saved. They might be churchgoers, they might profess to be Christians, but they don't really know Jesus, because a true Christian will bear fruit. And that fruit is, they're talking about Jesus. The fruit is, they're wanting to learn about Jesus. The fruit is, they acknowledge him and know that he exists, that he's on their lips, that he's on their hearts, is the fruit that something is inside of us, that we're possessed of Jesus. In Jeremiah 23:32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. This is what we ended with last week. And tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. And we emphasized last week that a lot of people are listening to dreams and crystal ball gazers and astrologers and false preachers because they don't want to believe in the written word of God, which is the truth. They want to, I have a dream. Oh, tell me your dream. Wow, God is, you know, it told me in a dream that all religions lead to heaven and to him and to not be bothered. Oh, I believe that now. And they'll reject the truth and believe a lie because it was a dream happening in the days of Israel. Happens today. Causes my people to err by the lies and the recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And so what is this? This really emphasizes, the Bible really emphasizes that people are like sheep. And do sheep, what do sheep really need? They need a shepherd. And so we're all sheep, and everybody finds a shepherd. Who's the shepherd they should find? They should find Jesus as their shepherd. But what does Satan want everybody to do? Anything but Jesus. So they can make Joseph Smith the shepherd. They can make the New Age, you know, gurus the shepherd. They can make TV the shepherd. They can make social networking people the shepherd. They can cause YouTube to be a shepherd. I want to listen to this guy. He's my guru. And they'll make everybody a shepherd when, and because they don't know the Word of God, they might think that person's going to get me to the real spiritual truth in life because, and they can't judge it to be a lie because they don't know the truth. So our emphasis and what God is saying here is you've got to know the God of the Bible because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And but you will fall, you know, it's kind of like the Bob Dylan song, famous song, which was, you gotta serve somebody. And really the truth from the Bible is, you've got to have some shepherd. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna follow somebody. You're gonna have somebody that's leading your life. And that's what we need to emphasize to people that we know are deceived, is that you've got the wrong shepherd. That's a line that we should think to use. But I believe this. Well, that's because you have the wrong shepherd. You have a shepherd that is leading you to pastures that will kill you. And there's a good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And he laid down his life for the sheep, that they could have life. 23:33. So when these people, or the prophet, meaning false prophet, or the priest, meaning corrupt priest, ask you, Jeremiah, saying, and I'm going to say it the way I think that it was intended in what God is telling Jeremiah to say. What's the good news today, Jeremiah? What's the oracle? Oracle is like the prophecy, the oracle of the prophet. So what's the oracle today of the Lord? You, Jeremiah, shall say to them, false prophets, false priests, and the people, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. So they're mocking biblical prophecy. They're mocking biblical prophecy of judgment's coming if you don't repent. Jeremiah, you're so negative. What's your negative message today? And so God is really getting upset with them saying that to Jeremiah. And we're going to see that in the next several verses. And so then Jeremiah is supposed to tell him, oh, you want the bad news? Okay, the bad news is God's going to forsake you. He's going to leave you. You're going to be judged. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And of course, they rejected what Jeremiah was telling them. What was Jeremiah telling them? The truth. He was telling them the truth. If you don't repent, judgment's coming. If you don't repent, Babylon is going to come and destroy this place. They were listening to the false prophets, the false teachers. No, God wouldn't allow this temple to be destroyed. We can do our idolatry and say we're worshiping God. He doesn't care. Everything's okay. That's what the false prophets and the false priests were saying. And so they were wanting to believe a lie. Why did they really believe a lie? Because they rejected the truth. And what does Thessalonians say? That is exactly what's going to happen in the last days. And are we seeing a wholesale rejection of any truth and a complete embracing of what is clearly a lie? Absolutely. And that's what the Bible says is a sign of the very end days for us. You know, Jeremiah was the very end days for them. In that generation, we are seeing the rejection of the truth and the embracing of a lie as a sign of the very last days of our culture before judgment comes. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist kingdom, is according to the working of Satan with all power, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, with all power, signs and lying wonders. When I was involved in the occult and I heard about certain psychic things being able to happen, these psychics that could cause all the matches in a matchbox to line up and all this other stuff that was demonstrated. And I'm thinking as a kid, well, there's power there. That must be the gods or, you know, it must be a psychic phenomena power because you can't deny it. And there's got to be some god thing associated with that. And so imagine, you know, we haven't seen the signs and wonders per se of Antichrist and the globalists yet, but think about when it happens. They're able to do miraculous signs and wonders to the point where the whole world is going to be deceived. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The people that got saved in Jeremiah's day are the ones that saw Jeremiah's prophecies and acted upon it. They believed it as the truth and they acted upon it. Most of the Jews rejected the truth, didn't act upon it, and went into judgment. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So the thing that really draws people to the lie is the pleasure associated with unrighteousness and sexual immorality. Is that our situation today? They're rejecting the truth of I'm born a man, I'm born a woman, I am a man, therefore I am a man, I am a woman, and nothing else matters except that simple truth. And then we have the complete confusion in our culture because they want to enjoy the pleasures of unrighteousness, even to the destruction and the unhappiness and the psychosis of their life, because they're deceived by the signs and wonders and the perversion of rejecting the associated with rejecting the truth. Going back to Jeremiah 23:34, it says, "And as for the prophet and the priest, false prophet and the corrupt priest, and the people who say the oracle in mockery." Sad news for Jerusalem from Jeremiah, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. You know what God is saying? You mock the prophetic word of God, you know, like you want to mock the guy that has a sandwich board outside saying Jesus is coming soon, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The signs of the times are such that the Antichrist and his 10-nation global empire is coming, which means we're closed, and you have to give your life to Jesus and turn away. And they want to mock him and scorn him, and that person that's shouting that warning. Well, then I will punish. God's saying, I will punish that man in his house. Those who mock the word of God are going to be punished, because they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting salvation. Thus, every one of you shout. So in exchange for mockery, this is what you should do. Every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, instead of mocking, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? Wouldn't it be nice for somebody to come up to you and say, you know what? I've been thinking maybe I should read the Bible. What does the Word of God say about this? What does the Lord say about this subject? Instead of mockery, God is saying, this is what you should do. What does God say? And it goes with our conversation we're just having over this gay celibate theology that's sweeping the church right now. It's like, what does God's word say about this issue? Oh, you actually want to know. Instead of mocking the God of the Bible, who has established the definition for sex and man and woman and everything else. What does God's word say about the relationship between man and woman? And whether you are a man or are a woman, or what marriage is supposed to be? But people don't want to listen to the word, and so they mock. Verse 36, Jeremiah 23:36. And the oracle of the Lord, in mockery, you shall mention no more. Don't say that to Jeremiah. For every man's word will be his oracle. When you mock, that will be your prophecy. You mock, you die. You want your mouth. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Every mouth, every word that comes out of your mouth, you'll be accountable to God for. It's not what goes into the mouth that corrupts the man. It's what comes out of the mouth that corrupts the man. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. When you proclaim false prophecies, you false prophets and false teachers and people that say, oh, I have a dream, this is the truth, and you have perverted the very word of God, because it's not what God said. What you should be doing is not mocking God's word. Last week, when I was teaching, one of the people here told me, Kevin, you know, this is exactly what the, because earlier on it was even pointing to what's happening in our culture is the Passion Bible. How many have heard of the Passion Bible? Well, I hadn't heard that much about it until I had this conversation, researched it a little bit for this study. So the people under judgment will knowingly pervert the Word of God. That's Israel's about to be under judgment. They knowingly pervert the Word of God through dreams, visions, what they say, and they mock the Word of God and what it says. So here's some information about the Passion Bible. It's advertised as the Passion Translation. Now, that a translation of the Bible means you've taken the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, the best ones that we have, and you do a word-for-word translation into the English language so that people can understand what God meant in the Old and New Testament. That's a true historical word meaning of translation. And then, even just a few years ago, it would be recognized that a Bible that gets made that is not a word-for-word translation is a what? It's a paraphrase. It's like, the Greek and Hebrew said this, but because you're too ignorant to understand a word-for-word translation like the New King James or King James, then we're going to help you out we are going to say, this is what it says, but we're going to change it to help you understand what it means. And that's a paraphrase. They would advertise it as a paraphrase. They didn't ever advertise the NIV as a translation. Well, in the beginning, they didn't advertise it as a translation. They made it a dynamic equivalent, their words, dynamic equivalent paraphrase. Because it's not a word-for-word translation. Well, the Passion is being advertised as a translation. Their website says, encounter the heart of God. When you read this Bible, you'll be encountering the heart of God. And then it goes on to say, the Passion Translation is a modern, easy-to-read Bible translation that unlocks the passion of God's heart and expresses his fiery love, merging emotion and life-changing truth. Now, what do you think that unlocking the fiery love of God, what is it going to neglect in that? The truth and judgment. It's going to negate truth and judgment and warnings. So, what happened in Jeremiah's day? Exactly the same thing. And then this is what Wikipedia says about it. During a 2015 television interview, Brian Simmons, the author of The Passion Perversion, not a translation, asserted that in 2009, Jesus visited his room in a what? Dream. Visited his room and commissioned him to write a new translation of the Bible. According to the publisher's website, Brian's vision for the project is that people would read it and grow closer to Jesus. So he had a demonic spirit come into his room, and through a vision, dream, whatever else, so that spirit, God, Satan is saying, we didn't need a new translation for these people, just like in Jeremiah's day, and I want you to change the Jesus into this touchy-feely Jesus. So, in 2022, for a while, Bible Gateway, which was an access to Bibles, had kept the Passion translation, quotation marks. Whenever I say translation, I'm just sticking with what they say, but it's not true. In January 2022, Bible reading website Bible Gateway removed this from their list of translations. Simmons criticized the action in a since-deleted Facebook post saying cancel culture is alive in the church world and asking followers to request the site to restore the version, meaning his book selling and everything else. And so the Bible Gateway said this is a perversion. This is not the Word of God. We're taking it off of our list of Bibles because it's not the Bible. It's a perversion. And then he sits there, that's cancel culture. You can't censor me. And then under Wikipedia, critical reception. The Passion Translation has received some positive and many critical reviews. Pastor Bill Johnson, does everybody know who Pastor Bill Johnson is? Pastor Bill Johnson is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. Okay, which out of that comes all Hillsong and all that other music comes out of there. What is his claim to fame? He is the head guy of the New Apostolic Reformation. His disciples, many of his disciples, are very involved in the support of the Trump administration and surrounded themselves, of this New Apostolic Reformation, that Jesus wants the church to take over the world. And what do you have to do to believe that? You have to completely reject prophecy. You have to reject the Word of God that says, in the last days will I find faith on the earth, that there will be a great apostasy, that people will turn away themselves from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Therefore, it's not the church is going to take over the world. It's the church is going to go down to nothing. The remnant church is going to be almost non-existent when Jesus takes a remnant church off of the earth in the tribulation period at the rapture. Does Bill Johnson believe in the rapture? No. Does he believe in the apostasy of the last days? No. He believes in taking over and having new apostolic reformations. You know what he says about it? He praised the translation as one of the greatest things to happen with biblical translations in my lifetime. However, Andrew G. Sheed, who worked on the NIV Bible, and it doesn't say NIV translation, it says NIV Bible, does not consider TPT, the Passion Translation, to be a Bible, and stated any church that treats it as such and receives it as canon will, by that very action, turn itself into an unorthodox sect. unorthodox sect. Every believer who is taught to treat it as an inscripturated words of God, anybody that thinks it's the Word of God, is in spiritual danger, not least because of the sentimentalized, meaning touchy-feely, portrait of God that he sets out to paint. Simmons' character of God as the King who likes and enjoys you eliminates all but one facet of God's feelings, meaning it eliminates what? He's discouraged with your sin. He wants you to repent. He calls you to repent. And what nature of God does it leave you with? He's all love. You know, love, no judgment. So he said, that Simmons eliminates all but one facet of God's feelings about us and then gets that one wrong. Love. it gets rid of all the warnings and the exhortations and the turning away from your sin because God's all love. And it doesn't even get that right because that's not true. You know, last week the person that was telling me about it, he says, and Kevin, I go to the bookstore. You know, the most beautiful leather Bibles that are displayed in the Bible cover are all the Passion Translation in the Christian bookstores or in any bookstore. And why are people going to embrace it? Well, it says it's the Bible. And he said it was the Bible. He went into his room and God himself told him to make it right. And so I'm going to read this. Oh, God is love. And all these people like us, you know, are just a bunch of, what's your oracle of the day, Kevin? Or put your name in there. What's your negative message about an unloving God? We've got a loving God. He loves everybody where they're at. Everybody goes to heaven. Exactly the same as Jeremiah's day. Are we close? Going back to 23:36, and the oracle of the Lord in mockery, you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle of sad news. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. People are perverting the word of God. You have perverted, you know, Simmons, you have perverted the word of God and you have no fear of God. You are deceiving millions of people. And God says, if anybody causes somebody who wants to believe to turn away, which a false Bible would do, then they're going to be held accountable in all of eternity for that. Can you imagine? Thus you, verse 37, thus you Jews shall say to the prophet Jeremiah, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? Again, God is saying, so don't do this, do this. Go to your true Christian friend, says, what does the real Bible say? What does the real God of the Bible say? What's the truth about what's going to happen in the future? I want to hear what God has said. But, verse 38, since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Mockery of God's prophetic word is a sign of impending judgment. And because people mock it, God is, mock his word, mock his people that tell him his word. He says, okay, I'm going to get rid of the prophet, you know, take the prophet away and bring judgment on you. Where he's going to take his church out of here. The true remnant church, which is telling the people the truth. We are headed as a country, as a result, country world, as a result of the rejection of the truth of God's word, to a time of Jacob's and the world's trouble. And they want to say, oh, you know, you're so negative. You know what? Have you ever read Jeremiah chapter 23? You ought to go read that, because this happened once before in history, and Jeremiah was vindicated when judgment came. Chapter 24, the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, this is a little bit out of chrono, and actually 25 is before 24. Chapter 25 chronologically is before 24, because this Jeconiah, he was only king for a few months, and he was king during the second invasion. The first invasion came under Jehoiakim in 605 BC. And then in 598 BC, during the short time of Coniah, who was taken away captive, that's when the second taking away captive happened. And Jeremiah's prophesying, this is what's going to happen. The first invasion in 605 BC under Jehoiakim is when Daniel was taken captive. The second time out of three, the second invasion, which is what's being talked about here, is when Ezekiel was taken. So Ezekiel was taken away to go be in Babylon, and he became the prophet in Babylon to the people that have been taken captive, and he's prophesying to them in Babylon, the same as Jeremiah is prophesying to the people in Jerusalem. So this is the time frame, this. The princes of Judah and the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. So this is the second hauling away of Jews. And now he's having this vision at this time. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are ripe, are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." So, what is God's rescue plan for the judgment of global government, Babylon, coming to discipline his unfaithful people? It's you desert to Babylon. Yet the ones that carried away are going to live. The false prophets, the false priests were saying, no, our God is not going to let this country, Israel, to be destroyed. It's not going to let this temple be destroyed. And therefore, we just stay here, and God is going to protect us, even though we worship idols and commit immorality and kill our children. And to bring it to the common day, all we have to do is cause a political restoration, Trump back in office, everything's going to be okay, and America will be saved. It's the same thing. And God told Jeremiah, nope, the way in that dispensation, the way you live, is you tell the Babylonians, as wicked as you are, I'm supposed to defect to you. And my life will be spared because I fear God, because I listen to the truth. Because this is what Jeremiah is telling him to do. He's telling him, your life is going to be spared if you go to Babylon. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to defect. I'm going to go to Babylon. And God therefore concentrates people that fear him. And then 70 years after 605 BC, they're allowed to come back under Cyrus's edict for the Jews to return. And so they're the offspring of the people that feared God and listened to Jeremiah. Did that make them super spiritual that when they got back in the land, everything was just perfect and they worshiped God from then on? No. Read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and you'll find out that's not true. But, and that just proves, if he had allowed the unfaithful ones that mocked Oracle Lord to go to Babylon, then there would have been complete corruption and they would have not sustained. So even in bringing a remnant back, they still had their problems because we're corrupt people, aren't we? We want to serve God, but sometimes we don't. So what's the rescue plan this time? The plan then to keep a remnant was to go to Babylon. 70 years later, I'm going to bring you back. What's our rescue plan? Jesus is calling us home. In our dispensation, he's about to judge the world, and he's telling them in this prophecy here, you're the good figs. You listen to Jeremiah. I'm going to take you to Babylon. I'm going to preserve you there, then bring you back into the land. What's ours? I'm about to judge the whole world. You're good figs. You listen to the word of God. You're anticipating the return of Jesus. You're going to be raptured. Then I'm going to bring you back for the kingdom age under King Jesus. Not 70 years later, but 7+ years later. Imagine that. So, of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. Verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. So this prophecy is for 598 BC when people started defecting because of what God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people. And 538 BC is when they're allowed to return. And so that means it was 60 years later. So it's mostly the children of these people that came back under Ezra and Nehemiah. Then, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Partially fulfilled during the return under Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you know, Joel, the prophets, the post-exilic prophets. But it's going to, the final fulfillment is when he brings them back for the millennial reign. And as for the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, Zedekiah is actually Yochaniah, which is when this vision came. He was only a few months king. He was replaced by Zedekiah. Zedekiah reigned until Babylon completely destroyed Jerusalem. And so Zedekiah was the one that was saying, was killing people trying to defect, wanting to kill Jeremiah, the prophet, sent him into a cistern later on, all this other stuff. And so the people were being told, Zedekiah is our king. He's going to keep Babylon from destroying us. And what Jeremiah is saying, for the very bad figs that want to listen to that, want to listen to those lies from the false prophets, I'm telling you that Zedekiah, I'm going to give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princesses, congressmen, senators, the residue of Jerusalem, everybody that wants to go listen to him, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, those who lived in bunkers, because people saw, okay, you know, if Babylon comes, I got a little place to hide away in Egypt. I'll just wait down here in Egypt away from the trouble, and then when everything's okay, I'll come back home. I'm going to get them too. I'm going to get the ones in the bunkers. I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. For us, I will deliver the godless into the tribulation period when the Babylonian kingdom and the Antichrist will enslave and kill them. Is that what's going to be happening? It is what's going to be happening. Half of the world's population, we know it's more than that because the Bible talks about two instances, first a fourth die and then a third die. That's half of the world. That's 4 billion people. We can't even fathom that. And they're going to be killed. And then the Antichrist is going to go kill anybody that comes against him that won't worship him and his image. And that's going to be other millions and millions of people. And God is going to deliver these people up to that because why? We're living in the generation that this is going to be coming. People we're talking to are going to go into the tribulation, and I'm not just saying that as a prophecy. It's just that the Bible is so clear we're in the last of the last days. People we're talking to that are rejecting, they're going to be these bad figs in the coming tribulation period of Babylon, mystery Babylon, the global kingdom coming. And I will send the sword and the famine, the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. What is Revelation 6:7? When peace is taken from the world, when Jesus pops the seal of the scroll and peace is taken from the world. Revelation 6:7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. Jeremiah's day, I'm going to give these rotten figs over to death, the sword, the pestilence, and they were slaughtered as a result because they rejected the truth of the word of God of Jeremiah and mocked him for warning them because God's anger for their actions of slaughtering their children and worshiping idols and going off of the lust of the flesh of this culture at the time, thinking that God would be pleased with them because their false prophets and false teachers and false priests were saying it's okay. And do we have pastors today saying it's okay to live in a sexually immoral lifestyle? They demonstrate it from the pulpit that they are the same way. That are there pastors across the country that are sending letters to their political to the princesses? You know, the congressmen and senators that we support the abortion movement as Christians. We support the abortion movement. Are they doing that? Same exact thing. And God is grieved. And this is what we have to warn people for. Why are you anti-abortion? I'm anti-killing children because God hates the killing of children and he promises to judge a country that does. And I like living here. And so I don't want the wrath of God to fall on our people. I don't want him to fall on you. I want you to repent and believe like God does instead of believing what the false priests and false prophets of our days, you know, and what they say, because they're telling you a lie that will make you worthless. They're deceiving you into being worthless. How much longer is God going to put up with all this? I don't know. But we are seeing an unimaginable convergence of things. Israel took 200 missiles today, launched at them. The war room was meeting, saying we can't do this. Iran doesn't care. You know, Sinwar from Hamas, what about all the loss of your people? We're right on schedule. Everything's great for what we want to do. What do they want to do? They want to wear Israel down. They want Israel to bomb their civilians and put it on the news, to make the international court, tell them they're all war criminals, and destroy Israel. You know, Satan wants to destroy Israel. If Israel is destroyed, Satan wins because the Bible's not true. And he's doing all the tactics. When you look at it from a human standpoint, the tactics of Iran using its proxies in this war of attrition and everything against a small country with a small population is going to work unless there's God that shows up. And Israel is meeting, and they might not even acknowledge that God is going to deliver them, but they're going to reach the point where they say, we can't do this on our own, but we have to do something. They're meeting in the war room. What are we going to do? We can't take 200 missiles a day forever, and they're just wearing us down. We have to do something. I was talking to Aaron Lipkin, as I said last week, and he says, when we were talking about how we're shutting off their weapons supply, which may or may not be true, you know, and he says, Netanyahu, in their news media, Netanyahu told Biden, if you cut us off to where we have no bombs, no, we will fight with our fingernails. And I said to Aaron, I go, actually, what he should have said, because it's true, and you know it's true, if we run out of bombs, and then they completely come against us, we're going to use our nukes and then it'll be our fingernails. And he goes, you're right. So, and see, if the globalists want a war to start in the Middle East, what do? They cut off, you know, arming them up, let Hezbollah and everybody else do their thing until Israel has to use nukes. And as soon as they do, everything else lights off and a fourth of the world's population could die. And the fulfillment of what happens to rotten figs is going to start happening and then escalating through the years. And God's going to take the good figs first. He's going to take the church. He promised to take the good figs out of the Babylonian judgment that was happening in Jeremiah's day. He has promised us that don't deny his name and keep his word. And that's what we're going to do here, right? We're going to keep his word. We're not going to deny his name. He promises to keep us from the hour to test the whole world. And so he's going to take us. We're not going to defect to Babylon. We're going to defect to heaven. Isn't that a better place to go? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just strengthen our hearts in these last days to just so rejoice in the truth. That God, you would give us all, by the power of your spirit, just a hunger to turn off whatever distracts us from having a devotional life with you, a prayer time with you, a thankfulness as we sit and cuddle with your word. And just let it sink deep into our hearts. These are your words for us, God. This history is for us. This prophecies are for us. Your Psalms and your prophets and your history is all to let us see who you are and how messed up we are and how we just so need you. And the power of your spirit to change our lives and conform us to your image and to love you no matter what this world is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart.
and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, an arrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, an arrow to thy bones. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, an arrow to thy bones.
That's actually scripture put to song. You know, everything about the Word of God and just, you know, delighting in Him, not leaning on our own understanding, acknowledging Him as health to our navel is like a child that's getting nourishment from its mom. It's the health to let God nourish us as His child. God bless you, keep you in His care, and just look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. God bless you.